Yeah, pastoring's not easy, folks. That was a real video from a real pastor's office. There were hidden cameras installed. I'm just kidding. That completely fake. Although I did read this application for a pastoral position this week, I just wanted to read it for you before we begin, just to give a little context to what we're going to do today. So this is a growing church. They're asking for a new pastor to come in. Here's the job description for the pastor. It says the applicant must offer experience in the following. He must be a shop worker, office worker, educator of all levels, including college, artist, salesman, diplomat, writer, theologian, politician, Boy Scout leader, children's worker, minor league athlete, psychologist, vocational counselor, psychiatrist, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, circus clown, missionary, social worker, helpful but not essential, experience as a butcher, baker, cowboy, and Western Union manager. Must know all the problems of birth, marriage, and death. Also must be conversant in latest theories and practices in areas like pediatrics, economics, nuclear science. I'll skip down just a smidge. Should be outgoing and friendly in disposition at all times. Should be a captivating speaker and intent listener. Education must be beyond PhD requirements, but always concealed in homespun modesty and folksy talk. Able to sound learned at all times, but most of the time talks like a good old Joe. Familiar with literature read by average congregation. Must be willing to work long hours, subject to call any day or at any time, day or night. Adaptable to sudden interruption. Will spend at least 25 hours preparing for sermon, additional 10 hours reading books and magazines. Applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain. Smartly attired but conservative in appearance. Gracious and able to get along with everyone. Must be willing to work in church kitchen, teach Sunday school, babysit, run some kind of machine, it mentions, wait tables, never listen to gossip, never become discouraged. Applicant's children must be exemplary in conduct and character, well-behaved, yet basically no different than any other children. Decently dressed. Directly responsible for views and conduct of all church members and visitors, not confined to direction or support from any one person. Salary, definitely not commensurate with experience or need. Absolutely no overtime pay. All replies kept confidential. Anyone applying will undergo full investigation to determine sanity. Listen, pastoral work is not easy, and so here we jump into the book of Corinthians where we've been at. We've been talking about the church at Corinth. This is kind of like the ending to this whole section here. Michael technically finished it next week as he kind of lays out the final of the part of Corinthians. But listen, here's where we've been at. The Corinthian church has been divided over some of the silliest stuff. And really, it all boils down to their idea that some pastors in their church are better than other pastors. And they're going to some of them have attached themselves to this guy and said, oh no, this is the dude. And some of them attached them to this guy and said, no, he's the dude. So you have Paul here and Apollos here and all these other people. And they're fighting amongst one another, not over necessarily theology, but over just silly man's opinions. It's what it ends up being. And so that's where we're at in the book of Corinthians. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we dive into our text this morning. The title of our sermon today is The Faithful Servant. And I tell you the title because that's what we need to talk about. How should you view the elders, your pastors here at Genesis Church? If you happen to move on from here to someone else, how should you view them? What's their job? What should they be doing? What standards should they be at as far as, like, how do you judge whether or not they're a good pastor or not? That's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about that as we get to it. Just to set this up a little bit more, church world is weird. How many of you guys have been in church for more than 10, 15 years? Raise your hand. All right, so that's quite a few of you guys. Now, you're going to understand this, and I'm going to be able to understand this as well because I've been here too. Man, church world is weird. And depending on what church you go to, man, your pastor, whoever's preaching, whoever's leading, there's really like two levels of where things happen for them. It's either one or the other. Either on this side, man, they are treated as though they are the God man on earth. Like Zeus created this being and sent him to the planet earth, and he became the pastor of this church, man. And he's amazing. Man, he is the CEO, the king, the boss, the grand poobah, whatever. And the church basically functions centered around that one guy, a.k.a., man, when that one guy leaves or something happens to that guy, maybe he fails morally or something like that, the church just dissolves. And it just falls apart and no one knows what to do because Pastor so-and-so isn't here anymore. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I actually heard one pastor say it like this. He told his congregation, "You are here to help me accomplish my mission to reach this city." Now, who does that focus around? Him, of course, not the people there. He's not saying, listen, I'm here to equip you to send you. No, you're here to help me. You're here to help me. Or it could come simply misunderstanding like what a pastor is. One person said that I read, it says, ministers out there are dying because the congregation expects them to walk on water. And so the pastor's not just, it's not that he's being worshipped, it's that everything's cast upon his shoulders as though he is the end-all, be-all of what it means to be Christian and how to fix your problems. So there's one view over here, and I'm sure many of you have experienced that, been in a church where it's like that. The other side is this, he's the most despised person there, and unless you're making the congregation happy on a Sunday morning, they don't like you. And AKA, this is the church that says, keep him humble, that's good for him. Don't pay him too much, man, we don't want to make him proud. This is the church that says, listen, it's their just and rightful duty before God to be here, so why should we treat them any differently? You see the problem? Like, they're the most despised people over here, but over here they're almost worshipped. And here we have the book of the Corinthians who are practicing this very pattern where they are, some members of the congregation are castigating these guys over here saying, oh no, I'm not following him. But they're propping this guy up over here saying he is the best. He's the most amazing guy ever. And listen, there's got to be some kind of balance here. There's got to be some kind of way to reconcile this. And so hopefully that's what we're going to do this morning. So in our text, we are concluding what Paul's been teaching the Corinthian church. I got a really deep hollow ring up here that's just, I feel like I'm talking to myself twice. It's usually only once. Yeah, I usually only hear the voices once. Now I'm hearing them like four times. All right. So listen, as they divided up who was their favorite, listen, Paul's about to put to death this idea. He's going to finally wrap up this section, and he's going to wrap up his introduction to them, his opening volley, if you will, and he's going to put to death this idea that there's one guy special than another, that some people are more gifted than others, and therefore they're more worthy of your following, so on and so forth. Listen, if you get nothing else from today, and let me just sum up this whole thing here, right here, ready? Me, Mike, the elders, pastors in general, we're nothing. Christ is everything. And if we're not up here pointing to him and pointing you to him, we're wasting your time, and your time's being wasted here. Y'all follow me? That's a summary of the whole sermon there. We're nothing, he's everything. You're nothing, he's everything. Right? That's the goal. That's where we're going. So, let's read the scripture this morning. Let's do something we don't normally do. Let's everyone stand. We're going to read God's word. Let's everyone stand together in honor of the word this morning. And let's just have open eyes and ears to hear what God has to say to us. This is the word of God spoken by the Holy Spirit to us. So let's take what he says as his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. By the way, page 1055 in the Bibles on the sides of your rows. If you need a Bible, don't have one with you, please grab one of those real quick. I'll give you just a second. That's a second. All right. Here we go. This is how one should regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might reign with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are held in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You may be seated. Lord, may you open up our eyes and ears to hear your word this morning. Let no one here leave unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins opening this up, and I just want you to gaze down at the scripture with me as I talk. Look down at verse 1 of chapter 4. He gives out here a couple of different words that I think we need to explain, and I think it'll help you see the pastor in a different light. I hope you'll see your elders in a different light. Number one, so he says, this is how one should regard us. And now he's speaking of himself. He's speaking of himself, the other pastors, the other elders at his church, at the Corinthian church. But yet, just listen, this applies to anybody who's taking up ministry as a vocation or something that they do because the church has called them or because they feel called toward it. Listen, this is a description of me, of Mike, of your other elders, and of any pastor out there who is worth his salt. This is his description. Number one, he says, as servants of Christ. This is how we should be regarded. Number one is as servants of Christ. Now listen, this word is loaded. This is a worded word in the scripture because it's not like, look, here we have Jane here, not Jane Matthews, but a different Jane. And Jane is going to work alongside this person. And man, she's like the co-star of the thing. And man, she's a servant. She really makes herself known as a servant. Not that type of servant. We're talking about a slave here. I was listening this morning on my way here to a sermon dealing with this text, and the pastor I was listening to said, listen, this is the picture that's given here, the picture that the Corinthians would have understood is, this is the third row oar of a grand ship, a.k.a. the first level of rowers, not so good. Second level down, worse. Third level down, the worst. And these are the basest slaves you can find, for instance, in rowing this ship. And this is the guy that's getting lashed on the back, just constantly lashed on the back because he's not pulling his weight. No one cares about him. No one even knows he's there. He's just there pulling the oar. Just there pulling the oar. Do you get the picture? This is what the word servant brings to mind to the people listening to Paul. This is not the pastor who's the megastar on the billboards. This is the guy who's quietly serving his church in the background when everyone's beating him up and he's still just pulling the oar. Just pulling the oar around. That's the type of servant that Paul is describing himself as. He's not the king. He's not the boss. He's not the grand chancellor of God's people. He's not the pope. Listen, he's a simple manager or assistant to Christ. And as Paul points out, the least of assistants. The lowest of assistants, the third row or dragger of the assistants. Listen, he points this out because if we're servants of Christ, who's the greater here, the servant or Christ? Christ is, of course. That's the whole point, right? Listen, he's the team lead. He's the CEO. He's the big dog on campus. All right, that's him. We're simply servants of him. Any pastor who's going to put himself up above the level of servant and puts himself as the grand poobah of the church, you've already figured out there's a problem. And unfortunately, that's too common today, specifically Christian America. But then further than that, though, it says this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ. And then what's he say? The stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this is gigantic conflict in Christian history here as to where do we get the authority of God's word. So here I have the Bible, right? And we believe it's the word of God. But who makes it have authority? Is it the word of God itself, or does someone up above the word of God then give it the authority that it has? And so the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, big fight about that. In fact, to where the Catholic Church came out and said, listen, the word of God only has authority because the church therefore gives it its authority. Because we're the one who said what books are in it and so on and so forth. Like, we gave it the authority. The Protestants came back, specifically Martin Luther and others, said no. The Bible is God's authority because it's written by God himself and breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Well, when the pastor stands up and begins to read the word of God to you, where's the authority at? Is it me right now talking to you, or is it simply the word of God? It's simply the word of God. Therefore, Listen, we're not the dispensary of God's word as pastors or as elders, and specifically here in the Church of Corinth, all these famous preachers people are attaching themselves to, all these famous philosophers and things like that. Listen, they're not the dispensaries of God's word. They're simply just handing it out to people and letting them get it for themselves. Look, you don't come to us to get God's word because no one has it. Right? We're not up here making it up as we go, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. No, stewards is simply listen, we're here handing it out to you, giving it to you, and expecting you to then take it and do with it what it already is doing. It's already got the power to do in you what God has given it. You don't look to us because God has in some way made us, or any pastor you're with, the secondary authority by which you get truth. No, whatever truth we tell, okay, whatever comes from my lips this morning, anything that's good that I say is going to be because it comes from Scripture, it's based on Scripture, because it is the authority. Look, I don't know if this analogy works, but I hope it does. Look, I'm not the government. I'm not up here printing money. Thank God. That sounds like an awful plan. I'm just the ATM. You come here, you come sit down, and whatever infinite amount of money of God's word is in the account, all you do is come in and check it out. And it's infinite. You can come here and get as much as you want. You come here and get as much as you want, because we're not the spot. We're not the depository of truth. It doesn't reside here in the pastorate. No, it's in God's word. So we're just dispense it out to you. We just hand it to you. The crudest example I could find for this is that, look, we get our supply from someplace else. Like this is where it comes from here. In Ephesians. Paul brings this out. He kind of sums up this whole section of what he's talking about here, also in Ephesians. It's going to be on the screen. And here's what he says. He gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Here we're talking about giftings, things that people are gifted to do, right? To what? Read that out loud for me. All right, so hang on, pause. I'm going to read it again so it's on audio and everything else is good. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. What's my job up here, folks? Is it to build Genesis Church? To add to the numbers? To make it this thriving, amazing place? No, of course not. It's to equip you for the work of the ministry. Therefore, you take the word of God, you apply it, you preach it to your neighbors, you take it with you, you talk to your neighbors, they convert to Christ, they become part of Genesis Church, and the church grows. That's not on me, that's on all of us. And the job of the pastor isn't to be some amazing grand CEO who comes up here and not necessarily doesn't lead the way, but we're here with the gavel, we're here to judge, we're here to do everything that we have to do to make it happen. And if things don't go our way, you get ran over by the bus. That's not our job. Our job is to simply equip you for the work of ministry. And it says, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the goal. That's what all these giftings are for, right? Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, the goal of the pastor as the servant of Christ, as the steward of God's word, is to make you complete, mature Christians. Not to build themselves up, not to make them this grand platform and podcasting network and all these other things. No, it's to build you up, to build you into the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Listen, that's the job of the pastor. And so the question becomes then, as we continue reading the text, what's the standard of success here? So if the pastor is being faithfully the steward of God's word, if they're being a servant of Christ, how do we set a standard to measure whether or not they're good or not? Obviously, in the Corinthian church, they said, oh, this guy over here is eloquent, so he must be the one we should follow. Or this guy over here is super duper smart, so we should totally follow him. That's not the point. So go ahead and go down. Just notice that it says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. This is verse 3, right? Or any other human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Look, Paul understands his own frailty here. Paul's not certain of anything. He's not even, listen, he's called by God. Remember his story. Knocked off of his horse on the road to Damascus, blinded. immediately just totally transformed from being a guy who wanted to kill Christians to being a guy spreading the gospel to the world in a blink of an eye because Christ appeared to him. This is Paul's story. And even as a man who's called by God, he doesn't know the end of his works. He doesn't know how fruitful he's going to be. He knows his own limitations. That's what he says. He says, look down at verse 3 again. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any other human court. In fact, I didn't even judge myself because he knows, as verse 4 says, he says, listen, I'm not aware of anything against myself. Look, I don't know anything that's going to keep me from being a faithful minister of God's word and to you. I don't know of anything. But I am not thereby acquitted. In other words, there could be something. I could fail. Something could happen that would stop what I'm doing. What's he say next? It is the Lord who judges me. So ultimately, we're not successful, the pastor, the guy that you need to follow who, when you go to a different church, if you happen to move from here or something like that, right? Listen, if me and Mike, all of a sudden, we develop this top, successful, famous blog that, man, just takes off like hotcakes, man, and it's like the Gospel Coalition times 45, and man, we got stuff firing left and right. That is not a measure of faithfulness, is it? It's not a measure of success. That could die in an instant. No, the measure of success is whether or not we are doing what God has told us as faithful stewards of his word and of his church. And by the way, understand that you, as God's people, that's your standard of success as well, right? How do we judge whether or not you're being a faithful Christian? Is it because you're coming to church weekly? Anybody can do that. Is it because you're following the Ten Commandments? No, people have followed the Ten Commandments since they were given. And yet they died and were judged as unworthy because they did not trust in God. Look, that's the works that we're doing is not by which we are judged. It's faithfulness. It's who are we trusting in, and what is that trust then building in us? So we look down and we keep going. Verse 5 says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So who determines the faithfulness? Who will bring it to light? It's God. God will bring it to light. That's why Paul says he's not beholden to man's opinion or just to some court. Only God at the time. Now, he mentions that in verse 5. He says, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time. What time is he talking about? When is our faithfulness to be revealed? When is our successes to be judged? We read not too long ago that... all of our works are being built upon a foundation, right? And if we're building with wood, hay, or stubble, they're going to burn away. And if we're building with gold, silver, precious jewels, they're going to remain. What are you building with? Well, the time will come when those things are revealed. And what is that time? Well, when we die or when Christ returns. One way or the other, our final works, what we're doing, will be revealed. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be based on the numbers. It's not going to be based on, look, how successful were we in bringing people into Genesis Church. If all of a sudden we grew to 2,000, that's not a measure of faithfulness. That's a measure of success here. But are we being faithful to God's word while we're doing that? That's to be revealed. We don't know. These are some questions pastors ask themselves all the time. These are things that people focus on often. Here they are. How many baptisms did you accomplish in a year? There's plenty of churches out there, man. They're baptizing people left and right. Man, there's 5, 6, 7, 8 every single Sunday. My question for them would be, rightfully so, and for you would be, okay, is the gospel being proclaimed rightfully here in this church? And if it is, praise the Lord. We're glad you're baptizing that many people. Awesome. If that's the only thing that matters is how many people get dunked underwater, then I can go home and baptize my children about 24 times in one night. Just get the bathtub full, you know, make sure the plug's there, get it full, dunk my kid, bring them back up. Baptism, sweet, because that's all it amounts to. If there's not actual faith there, it's not a baptism, it's a bath. How many professions of faith were made in your church? Well, that's a good thing. Man, when we love every week to hear a report, man, we heard so-and-so came to the Lord today. That's awesome. We want to hear that. But that doesn't happen every week. And so therefore, if a pastor goes 10 years without having one, which would be really weird, if he's preaching the gospel weekly and no one comes to Christ for 10 years, would be weird. It's possible. God could work that way. You would look at him and say, you're a failure. Well, maybe not. Maybe God hadn't moved in that way in his church in 10 years. I don't believe that would happen at all. But yet, it could happen. How many people rededicated their lives to Christ? I love seeing, as a youth pastor, as the guy who loves church camps, this is my favorite. Because when you go to church camp, there's usually a couple different altar calls, and there's a couple different categories of things you can do at the altar call. If you're not familiar what an altar call is, by the way, it's you get to the end of the service, the preacher's done talking, they start playing some soft music, right? Set the mood, and then they call people to the front, and they ask you, listen, if you would like to be saved, come forward, and someone will be here to talk to you. I'm cool with that. Good. If you'd like to surrender to ministry, come forward, and someone will be here to talk to you. That's cool. But then the weird one always is, would you like to come forward and rededicate your life? Well, I've always heard that that's kind of like not the way it should be said, because, listen, every day should be a renewal of our lives before the Lord, right? Every day should be a day of repentance. Every day should be a day that we renew our trust in the Lord daily, right? But we come forward, and like that's usually the mass number. There's going to be 145 rededications. And that's looked at as a success. And then as the guy who was in youth all throughout my life, I remembered those kids who would walk forward, they rededicate their life on Sunday at camp. We'd get home, summer would go by, here comes first day of school, they're the same kid they were before. Rededication is not a measure of success, although they can be helpful. Listen, the only measure of success that a pastor can take, the only measure of success that I can take, that Mike can take, the elders can take up here, is how many lives have been saved by Christ and then transformed by the gospel. And then for us up here, when we are preaching, how do we say we're effective? What do we say we're doing right? Well, are we being good stewards of God's word? Are we being good servants of Christ? Are we being humble? Are we being low before you and before God? Are we proud? Which one are we? Which one is success here? Listen, this means that this is applying it to the Corinthians here as well. You can't evaluate a person based on the fact that, listen, they messed up once, or they did something wrong here or there. Listen, how many of you guys would want to be judged by your one failure yesterday? None of you, right? You want to be taken, just like everybody else, you want to be taken by the sum total of your life. And that's what he's telling these apostles here. Listen, the pastors that are around them, they as the congregation need to look at the guys they're following and say, listen, who cares if they're eloquent? What's their life look like, the total of it? What's it look like? Are they faithful stewards of God and of his word? The whole total. Not because they messed up here, but because they fudged in a sermon here, or they did this over here. What's the sum total of their life look like? And then we get down to verse 6 and 7. And he says this. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And look, here's what they're pointing out here. Here's what Paul's pointing out. If they are the dispensers of God's word, if they're simply handing it out, then none of us, not even them, we're not really doing anything new every week. Y'all understand that? When I get up here and preach, when Mike gets up here and preach, we're not doing anything new. We're not saying anything new. We're just repeating the same truths that have always been said in here. And the problem becomes when pastors get up and begin to violate this principle and just go beyond the word. They start making it up as they go. They do whatever it takes to get people in. They do whatever it takes to try to make you feel good. And this means that as a faithful Christian, look, there are zero special favors and treatment from God for me and for Mike and for other pastors. We get all of our info from the same place. Like Mike's not reading this, and then all of a sudden there's this download from heaven telling him, it really means this. It really means this. That's not happening, okay? And Mike's not getting this special email from God that says, oh no, listen, this is the actual interpretation of this, and this is just for you. Just for you. No, look. It's all given by God. And that's where he's going to get to it. He says, verse 7, look, he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And then if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Listen, everything in Christian life is given to us by God. The gift of the leaders, the words the leaders are saying, everything that's good that comes from Scripture is given to them. Even the understanding to understand what it's saying is a gift to you. So if you're sitting here right now and you don't understand a word I'm saying, it's either me being unclear or it's God not giving you the gift of understanding. Not sure which. Probably me. It's It's probably me. And yet, if you understand it, whatever your maturity level is in Christ, listen, if you're a baby in Christ, you don't quite understand everything yet, that's okay. God will grow you because that's His job. You can't force it to happen. Read, learn, but He will grow you. He will mature you. Our job is to give you the Scripture, which is the vessel by which that happens. That's the minister's goal. So let's just use this a little bit of a comparison here to try to put this into some, put some legs on this. So let's compare Mike and myself. Talking about giftings. All right, so Mike has years on me. He hates being called pastor. He hates being called doctor, even though he's all those. You can call him Minister Mike. You can call him all these different things. Listen, he has tons of experience past me and past probably any of us as far as studying Scripture, going to school, on and on and on. So he has more experience than me, for sure. He's definitely probably funnier. When he gets up here, man, he can have y'all rolling like crazy. That's cool. I'm a dry preacher, typically. I don't really like to tell jokes from up here. When I do, sometimes they just fall flat. That's okay. I don't care. If it's funny to me, that's all that matters. So, but listen, look, Mike's not as good looking as me. I will give that. That's a gifting he doesn't have, and that's okay. Let's see, y'all laughed at that. That was funny. Definitely more forceful personality than mine. 100%. You get around me and Mike, I'm usually the quiet dude, and Mike's in your face, you know. He's going to tell you. That's okay, because if we're both being faithful to God's Word, if we're both giving you the same source of information, if we're both filtering it through our brains and giving you what the Word of God says, who cares what our personalities are like? It doesn't matter. Who cares that I'm a more introverted person than Mike? No one cares. God for sure doesn't care, because what matters is faithfulness to His Word. And what that means is that even though Mike is definitely smarter than I am, he has his PhD, he's worked hard to get those school accolades and stuff like that. I've got my master's, that's nothing to joke about either. Look, neither of us can boast in any of that, because it's all a gift from God. So these pastors here who are in the Corinthian church, listen, the people in Corinth think that this guy is more worthy of my following because he's smarter than this guy. No, it's all a gift. Anything they have, anything they've learned from either pastor, whoever they are, Paul or Apollos or whoever, it's a gift. It's simply a gift. And whatever pastor you go to, whatever other pastor you may listen to, if they ever boast that their knowledge is greater than someone else's, just understand that's a boast that doesn't have any foundation. It's all a gift from God. And listen, anything you have as well, whatever you understand about God, just understand, just as Peter, when he proclaimed that Christ was the Son of God, and Jesus responded back to him, "Blessed are you, Peter, for this, because the Father has revealed it to you." Listen, that's you as well. Whatever you know about God, whatever grace you have from Him, whatever understanding you have of Him and His Son, it's because He gave it to you as a gift. It's from Him. It's part of His grace. You may have a different gifting. You may be a different personality. You may be really quiet. You may be really extroverted. You may be really smart. You may be not so high on the smart scale, because I'm not going to call you dumb. That's rude. But listen, whatever you are, you have those things because God has gifted them to you as they're gifts. And He's made you the way He made you because you're made in His image. He created you to look like Him, and that's good. Right? Amen? You're made in God's image. You look like Him. So whatever He's given you is good. And whatever He's given to the pastors is good. Listen, if me and Mike were to stand up here, or any other pastor who would get up here and speak, and we would stand up here and boast about what we're doing, it's the same thing as me going home, or you going home, and you take and you bake your mama's fried chicken. You take her recipe and you bake her chicken. And then you brag to your guests, "Don't this taste good because I made it?" Then you borrowed your mama's recipe. You don't taste good because of you. You taste good because she made it first. And listen, the Scripture's good. Anything that I'm saying up here, anything that anyone else is saying, if it's good, it's because God said it first. All right? And then we get to the weird part of this text. This part of this text is really strange, because if you don't read this correctly, oh man, it can get real strange. So understand this. Who here likes sarcasm? Sarcasm, your love language? Often it's my love language. I love sarcasm. I love when people are sarcastic toward me. It's great. I love that type of humor. And if you read verses 8 through 13 and don't have that voice in your head that this is sarcasm, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. So look, let's read it one way and then let's read it the other. Read it without the sarcastic voice. Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Now, you take that real literally all of a sudden, and what does that tell you about the Corinthian church? Man, whatever's happening in that church, man, we should replicate that because, man, they're rich, they're kings, man, they're just living the life. It's great. So let's do that. Now, Paul's making fun of them, folks. He's looking at it and saying, all this boasting you're doing about your pastors, about all this other stuff, it's foolishness. Absolute, total foolishness. So read it sarcastically with me if you would. Already you have what you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign. Now here he turns it right. He's poking at him here. So that we might rule with you. Look, here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you think you have everything? You think that because you're following so-and-so, you have some kind of special blessing from God or that you're going to get more from him? Listen, you're silly. He's saying this. He says, look, you think you have everything. Let's compare measuring sticks real quick. He's going to end up comparing himself as the minister to them. He says in verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. And so here he pulls back the curtain on the real background of what vocational ministry is, what preaching ministry is, what servant ministry in a church actually is supposed to look like. Okay? He's saying, listen, I wish I ruled with you. What's he saying? He's saying, look, I'm so far down the totem pole, I can't even see the top. I don't even know where the king lives, let alone how I could be king. And then he says, listen, the ministers of the gospel aren't kind of like taken to their context. They're not some kind of Greek demigod or god who comes down from Mount Olympus to rule. No, they're paraded at the back of the line. The picture he's using here is this. When the Roman army would defeat another army and they would capture alive their general and their soldiers, they would march them into the city, general at the head and the least soldier at the back. Because that's the order in which they're going to kill them. Where does he say the apostles are at? Where does he say that ministers are at? Is it the front of the line or the back? It's the back of the line. He says, like men sentenced to death, verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Listen, the general's at the head, the pastors are in the very back. They're just the slaves marching along at the very end of the line. They're the last ones to enter the arena and the last ones to die. AKA, if your view of Mike, myself, elders, anyone else, is that of some kind of supernatural superhero who have it all together, who are above it all, who have some kind of iron rule over you, think about that about a million times less. Because that's what we actually are supposed to be. We are supposed to be literally nothing. Just a mouthpiece. Just a moving mouth for the Lord. And so, therefore, any minister who acts like he's something is lying to himself. And he's putting the lie to himself and to everything he's doing because that's not his calling. His calling isn't to be something. His calling here in Scripture is to be nothing. And then look at verse 10 through 12. Notice the contrasts here that he's making. So listen, he's saying that compared to you, he says, listen, we are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, we in disrepute. Listen, this is the contrast that he's making between the two. Like he's saying, look, just understand the daily reality of your elders. Like this is how it actually should look. The video I showed at the beginning, that's kind of how it actually happens. Where typically you are looked at as the bad guy by everybody who doesn't get their way by what you're doing. Understand that, look, there's just so much happening all the time that I can think of our elder meetings where just so much weight is placed upon the shoulders of the men who are there, people that they care for and love who are hurting and they're in the hospital and they're going through marital troubles and they're just, all this stuff is happening and they're carrying that weight, not because they think they can carry it. Listen, none of us think we can carry it, do we, guys? Oh my gosh. So much the stuff we hear, we think, oh, could we not have heard that? Could we not have heard that, Lord? But yet the Lord has chosen us to place that upon our shoulders, not because we can handle it, because He can. How many days do we wake up wondering, do I think I should be doing this? Should I be doing this? As elders, man, that's something that goes through our minds all the time. If it weren't for the power of God, I think most of us would just call it a day. God won't let me do that. God won't let them do that. Because, listen, like Paul says here, look, he says at the end of this text, at the end of 13, he says this. He says, listen, we've become like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Listen, get the picture before we go into a little application of this and try to kind of boil it down. The picture he gives here is this. The ministers of God's church, they're not to be worshipped. They're literally, he says, the refuse of all things. If I said the word he actually uses here, you'd kick me out. Just understand, this is the stuff you wipe off your shoes when you go inside. That's the actual minister of God's word. It's what he actually is supposed to be. Nothing. Just the refuse you wipe off your shoes as you walk inside. That's it. So let's boil this down a little bit and let's end this. God's minister is faithful if. I'm going to give you four things here, and then I'm going to give you four ways that God's people are faithful. Part of this whole section of Scripture is to help us see what the actual measure of faithfulness is. What does success look like for the Christian, for the minister? It's not going to be power. It's not going to be might. It's not going to be a ruling over you as though you're the subjects and we're the king. It's going to be different than that. So here we go. God's minister is faithful if, number one, he is a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ versus the dictator of the church. Listen, that's why, in particular, here at Genesis, we have a multitude of elders. So that way we don't have one voice ruling over everyone and deciding the direction of this ship as it sails. We have a multitude of men with varying different opinions on a lot of different things saying, let's talk about that, let's deal with that, let's make sure we're analyzing that, let's pray about that, let's go to Scripture about that, let's make sure we're doing it correctly, on and on and on. That is the point. And therefore, if we're faithful, we're going to be servants of Christ. Not overlords, servants. We're going to view ourselves as the lowest of the low. We're going to view ourselves as, man, if it weren't for God, we wouldn't be able to do this. That's the servant of Christ. And just understand the word servant here, once again, we're not talking about someone who's up there next to Jesus, like co-manager. No, we're talking about just the smallest grunt on the team, the assistant, whatever you want to call him. He's under Christ, listening to Christ, obeying Christ, doing what Christ says. And number two, faithful to God's word. Once again, as I said, if anything up here I've said goes against Scripture, it was worthless and a waste of your time. Versus makes it up as he goes along. Listen, the church is full. It's full, guys. Full of pastors and full of ministers, for the sake of growing their church, for the sake of doing whatever, they'll just do whatever it takes. And ergo, they will, as it says, make it up as they go along. They will twist the Scripture out of context to make it mean something other than what it clearly says. For instance, the verse 8 through 13 that we read earlier, I've heard that twisted before as a proof text that, listen, if you go to church and you're faithful to Christ, God will make you rich. He will make you kings on this earth. Heard that before. It's not true. We have to be faithful to God's word. If you're under a pastor who does not take God's word seriously, who does not read it out loud, who does not talk about it faithfully, explain it faithfully, get out. Leave. Bounce before your soul is wrecked. Number three, faithful to the body. Listen, Paul, we talked about this a little bit in our man at breakfast yesterday. That, listen, Paul loves these churches. Now, there's some churches, man, he's more faithful to than others as far as, like, you can really tell in his books that he's really pouring himself out to them. Listen, Paul didn't write two gigantic letters to the Corinthian church if he didn't love them. He loved them. But yet, even as he was faithful to them, and even as they were faithful to him, he did not see himself as above and better than the body, did he? This whole text proves the opposite of that. He didn't see himself way up there above them. He saw himself as under them and with them. Under them and with them. And then number four, last of this, he is faithful to see himself in the right light versus seeing success as a numbers game. Listen, this whole text, this whole passage here gives the lie to the idea that the pastor is going to be some amazing person. So, in other words, don't be surprised if you see me sin. Don't be surprised if you see Mike or any of the other sin. We're just as sinful, maybe more sinful than you, right? Don't be surprised by that. And yet, just as Paul says here, don't judge us by the fact that, look, we messed up once, we yelled once, we did this one thing once. Judge our life by the whole. Look at us by the whole. See what our whole life looks like. Are we being faithful? Or is everything just a numbers game for us? Is everything we're doing just to make ourselves look better? Just to make what we're doing look successful? A faithful minister sees himself in the right light, which is the light of Scripture. We see ourselves in the light of Christ based on what He has said about us. The beauty of our elders, the beauty of having these men here that I love to serve with is this. Despite their giftings, despite their failings, God has graced every single one of them with His Son. And He saved every single one of them, and they love Him. And they love you. Can't replace that. And therefore, by my judging, this is me standing up here judging them, the other elders of your church, they're on it. They're faithful men. They're faithful men to you and to God. And then the last part is this, God's people. How are you faithful? How can we judge your faithfulness before God? Number one is this, listen, what's your boast? What are you boasting in on your everyday life? Is it like the Corinthians here who says, look, we're rich, we have everything because we've earned it, we've got it. They're boasting in their own achievements and Paul's laughing at them for it. He's saying, look, you don't have anything God didn't give you. Your job, your money, your house, your car, your wealth, whatever you think you have. They didn't have cars. That'd be weird. But whatever, your horse, your chariot, whatever you have, God's given that to you. It's because He gave it to you. It's His, by His grace. And listen, same goes for you. Whatever you have, spiritual, physical, on this planet, it's given to you by God. What are you boasting in? Do you boast in Him or do you boast in your wealth? Do you boast in your success? Do you boast in whatever you may have that makes you important, your power, your prestige? Which one do you boast in, Christ or those things? If you want to be a faithful member of Christ's body, boast in Him. He's the only good thing about me. He's the only good thing that I have that makes the rest of the things worth having either. One of the ways this is applied is Lifeway did a study a couple years ago who they asked, would heaven be heaven without Christ? If you could go to heaven and get the streets of gold and the jewels and all the pleasure you could ever want and all the food you could eat and on and on and on, would that be heaven enough for you if Christ wasn't there? What do you think the results were? Not good. Not good. Too many people, I don't care if it was higher than the other one or not, too many people said, oh, hey, it would be great without Christ. Cool. That's because they're boasting in their possessions and not in Christ. Don't do that, church. Number two is this, they honor their elders. Listen, even as I stand up here and say, listen, the elders are the lowest of the low, Paul, and it literally, we're going to hit this next week, where Paul urges the church, verse 16, I urge you then be imitators of me. Paul's not under any misunderstanding that the ministers of this church aren't laying down their lives for the body. They are. And all the information dump that they're getting is the same amount of information dump that we're getting. We know about your lives. We know what's happening. We're praying for you so often that you don't even know. Look, esteem them. Honor them. Don't worship them. Verses here, the verses on this one says, esteem them little without regard to their calling. Just to understand, the beginning video, it's not that untrue. That constant barrage of problems and complaints and stuff like that. Just to understand, I don't think you guys do that to us, ministers in general. I haven't had anybody come up to me every week with a constant complaint about something. Don't get me wrong. Just to understand, though, that as we wade through the lives of people, Just this last week, we had Stuart. Man, his surgery is just incredible, what they've had to do to him. Our friend Josh Wink from our community group had intestinal blockage where it was a blood clot and it caused death of his intestines. They had to go in, and you can imagine, still in the hospital, been there for a week, on and on and on. Imagine, that's just my knowledge of things that I know are going on. What do you know about? Well, just imagine what our pastors also know about. So honor them for the fact that they're responding to those calls, they're praying, for their people. They're looking to help. They're doing all these different things. Honor them for that. Honor them for preaching God's word to you faithfully. And then for you, next is number three. Look, understand this upside down nature of the kingdom. Now, this is the paradigm of grace. Just understand. This is how grace is weird. All right? For you as a Christian, understand that, look, the way up is down. So in other words, Jesus says, all the people who are proud, they will be humble. And all those who are humble will be lifted up. The last must be first. And the first will be last. To be leader, you must follow. To gain glory, you must know suffering. To be elevated, you must be humbled. Look, if we embrace this upside down understanding of the kingdom, look, that would mean that you as a Christian could take no credit for anything you're doing and just give glory to God. You understand that? That's the upside down nature of the kingdom. Look, to get good, to get the things that you need, to be, you have to be humble. You have to lower yourself before Christ. And just understand, this goes to salvation as well. This is verses thinking that we earn our own way to God by our own good deeds. Listen, this is the act. This is the upside down nature of the gospel. This is what makes Christianity so much different than every other religion, right? Every other religion tells you, look, God's up there. You work real hard to get to Him, and if you work real hard, He'll accept you. You can be with Him. And Christianity says the exact opposite. You can't work enough to get to Him. Your sin is too much. You've sinned too much. Your wickedness is too great to get to God. You can't get to Him. The Scripture describes you as dead. You're not alive. You're not floundering in the ocean trying to stay above the water. You're dead at the bottom. But Christ made you alive in Christ. And that's what grace does. So listen, maybe you're new here. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe this is your 100th time here. This is the upside down nature of the gospel, that you don't get to God by working. God understood how dead you were, how sinful you were, how lost you were, and so He came to you as Jesus. And because of your sin, because of your wickedness, because of the fact that you disobeyed God, you ran from Him, you wanted nothing to do with Him, He put His body on a cross and died and shed His blood for you. And so you don't get to God by working. You don't get to God by doing stuff. You don't get to God by becoming the greatest. You get to God by becoming the least. What do I mean by that? I mean that the least is the person who bows their knee to Christ and trusts in Him as the only hope they have for salvation. This leads to number four. If that's you, if you're the person who's become the least, if you're the person who at the foot of Christ and His cross, you bow your knee, who are you gripped by? You gripped by the world? Are you gripped by your possessions? Are you gripped by men and by pastors who want to be your overlords? No. You're gripped by Christ, aren't you? You love Him more than anything. You follow Him and you desire His approval more than man's approval, don't you? That's your identity. Listen, if you want to be a faithful follower of Christ, a faithful person of Christ, be gripped by Him, not by men. So as I close, the band can go ahead and come up. Just understand this, that the upside down nature of this kingdom, this world would tell you, the church world at large would tell you, the pastors are the best. And we're here to tell you, nah, we're the worst. And the world would look at you and say, listen, you're the best. And you deserve the best because you are the best. And we look at you and we say, no, you're not the best. Christ is the best. But He came to die for you because you weren't the best. And so this morning, we celebrate communion, where taste and smell and feel all enter in so we can experience His shedding of His blood in a physical way. Where you get to come up here and experience the grace that He gave to you. And listen, this is open for anyone who's become a Christian. If you trust in Christ, if you've bowed your knee before Him and made Him Lord, this is for you. Come forward and celebrate and experience the joy that comes with being low. Christian, can I ask you a question as we close? Do you like feeling low before Christ? I hope you do. I hope you do. Because when you're low, He's exalted. And when you're made humble, He's made proud, which is what He deserves because He created everything. And He died for you. That's what Christ does. Come forward. Enjoy Him this morning. Revel in the fact that God has made you low because that also means He was made high. Revel in the fact that He shed His blood for you and gave you forgiveness of your sins. Stand up, bow your heads, let's pray.